We do thank our young brother Ben Wolf for leading us to the throne of grace. We just hope a rumor doesn't start that Greenwood Hills is laying a wolf on the platform. But I just couldn't resist. I hear you, brother Ben. We won't put it on the internet, brother. Exodus chapter 35 to begin with this morning, please. Exodus chapter 35. We're at a section in our study of the wilderness experiences of Israel, in which we go forward by looking backward and looking at the tabernacle where God would provide so His presence could be among His people. You do remember Exodus 25:8, where God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them," or in the midst of them. God's provision for His people was Himself in that desert wilderness. It wasn't that He said, "Well, I think you need a marketing engineer. I think you need a psychologist. I think you need a doctor. It's all, you know, there's going to be big problems out there." He said, "You need me." It was God that would be the answer for the journey through the wilderness. And we saw that He has not only a building program then, but a building program today, announced by His Son, the Lord Jesus. "Upon this rock I will build my church," said the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18. So we're looking at building programs and learning from the Old Testament of some principles involved in being involved in the building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus today. Now we saw that the great distinction of the work. We saw it involves cooperation from God's people. It involves instruction as there's a pattern. There's provision or ability, and that comes from above. Yesterday we considered two more principles of separation. When there's corruption among God's people, we have to go outside the camp. But we learned a counterbalance to that, identification by grace. That in the midst of God's failing people, God would not abort the tabernacle as He implied that He would, but He would stay on the basis of grace by Moses' intercession, and indeed His presence would go with them in the midst of a stiff-necked people, even though they're failing on the basis of grace. Therefore, the tabernacle plans will continue as we get to chapter 35. And we'll look at some more principles, Lord willing, this morning of how the tabernacle got to be there. Not so much what it means, but how it got to be there. This whole section is teaching us that. So here we are in chapter 35, and from verses 4 through 20, you get what I call the seventh principle here, which would simply be communication. Communication. Moses now comes before the people, now that God will be with them by grace in their midst. And you look at verse 4, Exodus 35 and verse 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying." He just didn't say, "Yes, God would like a house and you know, do whatever you want." He now conveys to them the commandments of the Lord, what God wants them to bring, the colors, the cloth, the metals, and so on. You see again in verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair." And verse 10, "And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." So there is communication of telling the people what God wants in His house. The colors He wants, not your favorite color. Your favorite color might have been hot pink, but He said He wants purple and blue and scarlet and so on. Communicating to the people the truths of the dwelling place of God. Before it's ever going to happen the way God wants it, there had to be communication, a very simple principle. But we remind ourselves, as we see each generation come along, that there's many things to communicate, but we don't want to neglect the truths of the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. You know, as Paul could say, in 2 Timothy 4:2 to Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach the word." You know, we got to give the word of God. He could also say in Acts 20 and verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Yes, we need the gospel. Yes, we need a living lifestyle and holiness. There's also truths concerning the house of God. And you know, Paul didn't hold back anything. All the counsel of God. And we need to preach the word. Every generation must hear all the counsel of God. And that's what we're commanded to do, is not just give them part, give them all. You know, sometimes you can listen to preaching, and it's not what the person says that is wrong. It's just what they don't say. They never deal with some things. They don't give all the counsel of God. You know, as we preach the Word, many times, and I observe this, and it kind of bothers me, I see people give their thoughts, they give their ideas, and they use the Word to back up their ideas. And if you know the Word good enough, you can find anything that agrees with you. So they use the Word, but they're not preaching the commandments of the Word. We don't want to just use the Word to form, use the words to prove our thoughts. Rather, we want to preach the Word, the commandments of the Lord, to form our thoughts. Not just use it to prove our thoughts, but to preach it to form our thoughts. And Moses is not giving ideas here. He tells them what the Lord commanded. And so we must make sure that each generation will hear all the counsel of God, including the truths of the New Testament Church of God, the house of God, and what pleases Him. And there will be no tabernacle unless Moses communicates it. So we have as our seventh principle through verse 20, the truth of communication. Now, that's all we're going to say on that. And I'd like to bring you down to verse 21 in our chapter. Exodus 35 and verse 21. And all the way through 36:7, all the way through chapter 36 and verse 7, you have another principle here. And it's the truth of consecration. Consecration. The dedication of God's people to the work. Consecration really means to have hands full for God. Now look what happens here, starting in verse 21 of Exodus 35. After they heard the communication, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the garments. So their hearts are stirred up, and they begin to bring the things that God commanded. Both genders, verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of ram and badger skins brought them. So they're bringing in consecration, bringing an offering to God. Now, where did they get these offerings? They were the spoils of their redemption. We reminded you yesterday in Exodus chapter 12, 35 and 36, that the Egyptians were moved to lend them, so to speak, jewels of gold, jewels of silver, raiment, and so on. So these were the spoils of their redemption, the blessings God gave them for being cheated from that by the Egyptians. So what they're simply given to God is what He's already given to them. You know, that's what we give to God. He's given us the love of God in our heart, Romans 5:5. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, speaking of the different gifts, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:7. And we're really offering to God what He's already given to us. So what God gave to them, the blessings of redemption, they're now saying, I give them back to you because you are worthy. And so we start to see the consecration of the people. Men were involved in the work, and the women were. Look here at verse 25. Verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, and stones to be set for an ephod and for the breastplate. And so we start to see the consecration of the people of God. Now look a little further on this in chapter 36. This is one of Israel's finest hours. Chapter 36 and verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and it was too much. You talk about consecration. It's understanding the blessings of redemption, wanting to give back from God. When's the last time you heard elders stand up in an assembly and say, there's too many people involved? Too many offerings here. I would like you to stop. We have more than we can use. I don't recall hearing that too much. But that's what happened that day. We don't need any more. You can stop now. We have not too little, as we hear most people say. We have too much. Consecration, that's how the tabernacle got there from the human perspective. God's people consecrated and bringing offerings to the Lord. Now, I'd like you to keep your hand here. We're coming back. But let's see a little bit of this in one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And these believers, he's writing to the Roman believers in the gospel of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. 12:1. You could say it to me, I'm sure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In the first part of Romans, it was Christ for me. Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. In this part of Romans, it's me for Christ as a sacrifice. This is not a command. He's beseeching, he's imploring. This will not put you in heaven or hell, but based on the mercies of God, what God has already given you in the gospel. What has he given you? Forgiveness of sins. Huh? Sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You know, everlasting life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. And on the basis not of works, but as mercy. And by those very mercies, what has been given to us, we can give back to God. Not only when you were saved, but when have you had that time in your life when you said, "You're my body, my mind, my hands, my time is yours, God. Use it as you wish." And you've presented yourself to God as a living sacrifice. I'm giving up what I want. And this would be the consecration, as we'll see as this develops a little later, that causes the church to grow today. In other words, there would be no tabernacle if you didn't have a consecrated people. But they did have a consecrated people. And if the church is to grow the way God wants it to, it starts with consecrated people who, on the basis of the mercy of His gospel, say, "I give myself back to you, not to be saved, but by your mercies. I give myself up to do your will." So the truth and principle of consecration in the church of God today, the body of Christ. Now, we are just kind of laying these principles for you kind of quickly this morning. You can meditate on their own, but to make progress, we keep something here. We're coming back to Romans, okay? But go back to Exodus chapter 36. I want to take you to the ninth principle now. Once we've seen the consecration, and they had to say it's too much, take you down to verse 8. Now, we're in Exodus 36 and verse 8. And from Exodus 36:8, all the way through 38:20, you have another principle. It almost is going to look like a repeat of chapters 25 through 30. In fact, it is a repeat in most cases. But look here as verse 8 starts out. 36:8. "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim of cunning work. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size." You can go back in that instruction section and see, "Thou shalt make, thou shalt make, thou shalt make." The only difference here, things are exactly the same. It's almost a repeat, except there's a little different change. Look at it here, for example, in verse 11, 36:11. "And he made loops of blue," verse 13. "And he made 50 tachas or ringlets of gold," verse 14. "And he made," verse 17. "And he made," verse 18. "And he made," I think you get the picture, okay? From "thou shalt make" to "and he made." What we have here now is the principle of construction, not instruction. And the wonderful thing you'll see, you'll say, "Well, this looks identical." That's the point. That the construction matches the instruction. That's a nice thing to see. You ever had a house built and you go see it, you'll be very happy when you see the construction is matching the blueprint, the instruction. And you are pleased. And so God will show that Israel, in their service for God, in their consecration for God, a lot of people are active. But does their activity match the command? Does the construction of what we're doing for the Lord match the instruction of what He wants? And God gives several chapters here, all the way through 38:20, to show you the construction that when it says, "and He made," it will match, "and thou shalt make." Now, having said that, the construction needs to match instruction in building today. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We've already looked at the verse of dedication or consecration, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. But now look at verse 2. There's something involved in that. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that when you present your body a living sacrifice, it isn't just, well, I give myself up, I'm going to serve you, and then you go out and say, I think God would like this, and I think God would like that. That in your busyness, in your activity, be sure the construction matches the instruction. So there has to be a renewing of the mind. You can't look around at the world and say, how do they grow? How they run their businesses, and how their corporations go, grow, I guess that would work in the church. No, you renew your mind, obviously, through the Word of God, but you're doing it for a reason. Look at the end of verse 2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That what you're after is the perfect will of God if you're really giving your mind and body to the service of God, which is our reasonable service. Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to find out what your perfect will is. You know, sometimes we hear the saying, nobody's perfect. That's true. No church is perfect. That's true. But sometimes it's said in the context that, well, since nobody's perfect and no church is perfect, don't lay this on us. We all come short. Let's not be too legalistic. You know, give us a break. Nobody's perfect. It is true. Nobody's perfect. I'll tell you something else is true. God has a perfect will, however, and wants you and I to find it and do it. That's the living sacrifice. Many people busy for the Lord today. But does the construction, the activity, match the instruction? It did in the tabernacle. And it is to hear that what we're involved in as a living sacrifice in our service for God, it's according to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You only find that by the renewing of your mind, not being conformed to the world. And so we see the great importance that in your activity, what you're doing, the construction matches the instruction, the great principle of construction. Now, having said that, let's go back to Exodus, this time chapter 38. But keep something here in Romans. You go back here to Exodus chapter 38. That whole construction section would take you through verse 20 of chapter 38. Then, however, starting in 38:21 all the way to 39:32 will be another principle. It's a principle we could call calculation. An inventory is taken. You say, what do you mean by that? A calculation is taken. Well, let's see that here in verse 21 of Exodus 38. Verse 21, this is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted, and some of you will have as it was numbered, according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. Okay, this is the sum, this is the inventory, this is the total of what was taken in those offerings as it was numbered. And what's going to happen in chapter 38:21 through 39:32 is in this calculation, what they're going to show is that what was offered by God's people, where that offering ended up. That this gold and silver and blue and purple and all those things, they ended up in the house of God where they were supposed to end up. So an honest calculation, an inventory, is now taken. Now let me just show you a little bit on this. Look, for example, at verse 24 of our chapter, chapter 38, verse 24. And all the gold that was occupied for the work and the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. So it gives you the official weight of the gold. Verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And a becca for every man that is a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. For every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,350 men. Now, verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast sockets of the sanctuary and sockets of the veil. Now, here's the silverware collected here's where it ended up, in the dwelling place of God. It got to exactly where it was supposed to go. Look, for example, on the brass here. It goes on to say here in verse 29, and the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith made he the sockets of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the brazen altar, etc. So a calculation is being taken that this ended up here in the house of God. Now look at chapter 39. This continues here in chapter 39. You look at verse 1. It goes into the cloth now, the materials. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, the clothing did not end up on their personal backs. It went toward the priest into the house of God. And it gives a little detail here, and I'm just going to pause a minute on this detail. Look at verse 2, as it describes the vest or ephod of the high priest Aaron. Verse 2. And he made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Now, those four colors were God's design throughout the whole tabernacle in many places. The colors, that is. The gold is a metal, but the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. But in the case of the high priest of vest, he will have something besides those four colors. He will have gold. Now, how will gold get mixed with the cloth? Well, look at the next verse, verse 3. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. So it was beaten into real fine wires like thread, and it was interwoven with the cloth. So that what the high priest wore was the four colors of the tabernacle plus the gold. Now, as you study the typology, I'm just going to divert for a minute into this. You'll see those four colors speak of the different aspects of our Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. The blue, His heavenly character. He came from God. He revealed the things of God to us. The white, His spotless moral humanity we've been hearing about. The purple, well, that's what kings wear. His kingly claim to rule for God. And the scarlet, why, the sufferings and the blood that would be shed. The different aspects that the gospel writers will emphasize, speaking of the moral humanity of our Lord Jesus. Now, our brother was speaking of His deity and His humanity, and God has pictured that for us. In the four colors, you have the moral glory of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's a whole series of meaning in itself. That's all we're going to say on that. But then now you have the gold. Now in the Bible, the gold often is connected with glory and deity. There is in heaven the street of gold. Revelation 21 will tell us. The street of pure gold. And gold is often associated with the glory of God in heaven. So that in the vestment of the high priest, also, beside those cloths, you will have threads like gold going through it. Now I've seen facsimiles thereof in people's garments. And when I've seen it, what happens, depending on how the light is shining, you can look at it, and the thing can look kind of dark purple and that, but if the light hits it a certain way, the gold just glitters. So sometimes, the colors is what you see. If the light's hitting it a certain way, why, the gold is showing. When you look at the blessed life of the Lord Jesus, who was God in the flesh, sometimes you look at Him, you'll see the different moral glories of His humanity. You'll see His sinlessness. You'll see Him riding in a donkey, fulfilling the prophetic kingly prophecy, huh? You'll see Him revealing things from above. I am from above. You'll see the suffering at the hands of people. Sometimes when you look at that, never more will you see the scarlet than when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, shedding His blood, His head with a crown of thorns. You see that blood coming forth. But the same time you look a little closer like the Roman centurion did at His crucifixion, and all of a sudden you'll see gold. I mean, there's times you see He raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, peace be still to the wind and the sea. And it obeyed Him. They said, what manner of man is this? Suddenly the gold came. The same one who was sleeping could calm the sea. There's the moral glory of His humanity. There's His deity also, the glory of that. And He's hung on that cross bleeding. That scarlet blood, so to speak, dripping. You know what He did? Mark says that with a loud voice, He dismissed His spirit. You know, when the Roman centurion standing there saw that, he had seen death many times, obviously. And when he saw that, he so cried out, Mark said, that with a loud voice, and gave up his ghost. When he saw that never mind the filmmakers that show his life eking out of him. Yes, his physical body was battered, but with full strength and full control. with a loud voice, he dismissed his spirit. And when he saw that he so cried out and gave up the spirit, he just saw gold. You know what the centurion said? Truly, this man was the Son of God. You'll see the gold at certain angles. You'll see the humanity at certain angles. God depicting this for us in the high priest of the Old Testament in his very ephod. But our bigger point was that these things are ending up where they're supposed to go. Well, this is the calculation, this is the summation, and so on, that goes all the way through 39 and verse 31. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Well, go back to Romans. Keeping something here, go back to Romans 12 again. Romans 12. We looked at the consecration in verse 1. We then looked at verse 2. And saw that our construction, that it needs to match the will of God. It needs to match the instruction. But in verse 3, we have calculation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, even one members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, service, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth with, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, there is a practical application on this calculation that anybody involved in the offerings of God's people, you're accountable to give an account. That what they gave gets to where they want it to go. That's just a very practical thing. There's times people give us gifts and they say, use them as you see fit. Oh, that's nice. But then they'll say, I like this for that. We tell them, this is where this went. Make sure it gets to where it goes. But I believe the lesson is deeper here, okay? That God has given us gifts. We talked about that a bit the other night. But we're to take a calculation in our mind. We're to think soberly. We're to think soundly. You know, have you done that? What has God dealt to you? What has God given you? Where is your burden? What are people? What do you feel comfortable in? What are people benefiting from? There's no formula on this, but you're to think soberly and not think highly of yourself more than you ought to think. And what you're doing here is that what God has given me, once you discover it, it's going to reach its destination, not in some building, but in the body of Christ. If it's service, then serve. If it's mercy, do it cheerfully. If it's giving, do it with liberality. If it's teaching, get involved in teaching, ruling, etc. That what God has given you and your spoils of redemption, as you're now taking a calculation, thinking in your mind, are they reaching their destination or is the world giving them? Is the world giving your abilities and your time? Or is it actually reaching? Well, here they say, the gold reached where it was supposed to reach. The silver made the sockets. The brass made the sockets of the door. It reached where it was meant to go. What God has given you, is it reaching the body of Christ? Or is it something you're lavishing on self and the world? We need to take an honest calculation and think soberly what God has dealt us and then use it in the edifying of the body of Christ. That's how the tabernacle got there. There was a calculation taken. Having said that, go back to chapter 29, please. Exodus chapter 29. There's another one here. In fact, there's two more in our closing minutes. It'll bring us up to chapter 40 for tonight. But now we find ourselves, that took us all the way through verse 31. Now look at verse 32. Chapter 39 of Exodus and verse 32. Says, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Now the work itself is finished. The tabernacle is not complete, but the work of making it is complete. It's finished. What do they do next? Well, in verses 33 through 42, you have the principle or the truth of presentation. They come to God's Old Testament mediator, who was Moses, and with all this finished work, they present it to him. Look here in verse 33. Verse 33, what they do now. Now that it's finished, the work is finished. Verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his tachas or ringlets, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, etc., etc., etc. They bring it and present it to Moses, and so to speak, they lay it at his feet, all this stuff. There is a presentation of the finished work. You know, there's coming a day that our work is to be presented to the Lord Jesus. Paul would look at in his ministry among the Corinthian church, he would remind them in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he would say, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, he went on to say, I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul looked at the work as going somewhere, that my work among the people of God, you're going to be presented. I want you to be a virgin on your wedding day, not to be involved in false religions. For he went on to say, I do fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve. We heard about the serpent from our brother Burnett. As he seduced Eve so that he might corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. That in your zeal for God, he can play with your mind and corrupt it so that what you're really involved in is something filthy. Because as he says out there in 2 Corinthians 11:4, Satan has another Jesus. It's the right name, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Another spirit, a force, but not the Holy Spirit. Another gospel, the way to be saved, but not the terms of the Bible salvation. And those things exist. And many times, if our minds aren't grounded in the Word of God, our devotion, our single-hearted devotion for Christ can be corrupted, and we can actually be serving Satan and thinking we're serving God, and end up defiled before our husband someday with the world and its religion. I want to present you as a chaste virgin for Christ. So this work was done, but it just wasn't done to put in a museum. It's now presented to the Old Testament mediator. You know, we all know Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A reason why, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. A reason why, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, having neither spot nor wrinkle, and a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. There's a presentation coming that someday this work we're doing for God and the body of Christ is going to be presented. It's headed somewhere. As the presentation to Moses. But once it was presented to Moses, the last principle for today, and it will be principle number 12 in how the tabernacle got there, here's all this now, here's this presentation to Moses. Just like the church will be presented to the Lord Jesus. What you and I are doing, and Paul always looked at his ministry that way, that to the end he might establish you, that I want you to stand before him holy without blame in your practical sanctification. A chaste virgin. I want to present you that way. And so when we see a person saved, our work is not completely done. And depending on your calling and gift, you want to help them to grow and help them to be pure and help them to see the truth of God, because you want them to be a holy virgin when they're wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a presentation coming, just like there was here. Now, once the presentation happened, the next principle, number 12, is the last two verses of the chapter. Chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. Look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. And behold, they had done it, even as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. What you have here, once the presentation is made, there's an inspection. Moses did look upon it. And he went over to the ark and he said, I wonder how high this is and why. Oh, yes, there is gold and there's wood inside. And look at these sockets. Indeed, they are silver. And look at the cloth. Well, there it is. They're the four colors of God. And there's the ephod of the priest. Oh, I see that fine gold in it. The double character, so to speak, or the double aspect. And he inspects the whole thing. And it was really one of their finest hours. Indeed, it was done as the Lord commanded. The tabernacle was perfect. Everything God commanded, they did it exactly that way. And what did Moses do? He blessed them. What does that have to do with you and I? Here's a presentation. We're going to present it to the Lord Jesus someday. You know what happens after we are, when he comes to the air and we're called home? There is a divine inspection of our work called the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me in closing to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. There is an inspection of our work coming up, just as there was with the building of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we were the other night. I remind you what the church is told here in verse 10 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're not building on that, it's a useless project. Take heed how you build thereupon. Why does it matter how? You say, as long as we're busy for the Lord, as long as our hearts are right, as long as they're involved, let's not criticize. He said, I want you to take heed how. Why should we take heed how we're building? The question is not just, brothers and sisters, are you involved in the church of God, the temple of God? Are you involved in His building program? There's a bigger question. How are you involved? What are you doing? Is it according to His will? And why would that ever matter? There's an inspection coming, just like there was with the tabernacle. Look, if you would, at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Now this is called in other scriptures the judgment seat of Christ. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're promised something as a believer, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:12 to the believer. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So there's something we're looking to. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now when it says the judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment does not always mean punishment. The issue of heaven and hell is not at the judgment seat of Christ. That happened at the cross. He bore your judgment. He bore the wrath of God. It will not determine if you make heaven or hell. It will determine your rewards or blessing in the kingdom. Some of you have watched the Olympics. And as the athletes are performing, the cameras will pan over and show you the judges. Those aren't people dressed in black robes, ready to come down with a gavel and say, 10 years in prison. No, it's not that type of judgment. They are evaluating the performance of the athlete. Do they get bronze or silver or gold or maybe nothing at all? It's there to evaluate performance. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Not to put you in hell. To evaluate your service, your work, of how you built. Now, you can use different materials. You do have some options. Look at verse 12 here. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It really forms two trilogies. Number one we're going to talk about is wood, hay, and stubble. They share something in common. They're easy to get. You don't have to work hard. If I say, get me a bushel of wood, hay, and stubble, probably in 15 minutes, you'll have a bushel full. Just run around, pick it up, throw it in. Nothing to buy, nothing to cut, nothing to dig, nothing to refine and fire. It's very easy. It's popular. It's on the surface. You can build that way. They also share something else in common. They all burn up quickly when the fire comes to them. But on the other hand, there's this other trilogy, gold, silver, and precious stones, and they share something in common, huh? They're hard to get. They're valuable. You got to dig. You got to cut. You got to polish. You got to invest. You got to refine gold and silver and fire. Apply the heat to it. It won't be the popular way. To dig into God's Word, to find His will, to live for God according to His commandments in the New Testament. There'll be persecution even among believers and from believers. You will find it's a very costly thing. So that you have a choice. I can be involved the easy way, the way on the surface that everybody seems to take, or I can go deeper. I can go for the gold. And it'll be costly. There'll be heat applied to it. There'll be hard work. There'll be polishing. I can do it that way. Because they too share something in common. They all survive fire. Look again at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. The question that day after we present it to the Lord Jesus will not be, did you work, but what kind of work did you do? What sort did you do? Well, how did they do it in the tabernacle? Why did Moses bless them? Behold, they did it as the Lord commanded Moses. the construction matched the instruction. That'll be one of the issues, not to say the only one, at the judgment seat of Christ. And if it does, well, Moses blessed him. And if it does, look at verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There'll be an eternal blessing in his kingdom, just like he blessed him. And if it doesn't abide, well, look at verse 15. If you took the easy way now, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Kind of by the skin of your teeth, but you're saved, because that's on grace. Your work is burned. You don't get reward for any work that is burned. And so you have no reward for that, but you're still saved. Not a judgment of heaven and hell, but a judgment of the evaluation of your work. There's a presentation coming like there was in the tabernacle, and there's an inspection coming. May God help you and I get a hold of that. And not take the easy way, the wood, hay, and stubble. It will be easy. There's more of it. It's more popular. But you say, the Lord told the church at Laodicea, buy of me gold refined in fire. That's what he told that lukewarm church. That I want to see your divine truth. I want to dig. It might cost me. The heat might have to be applied to my life. But that's what I want to go for. And you build with that as the Lord commands, as Paul says, the living Lord Jesus commands. And it can be a very positive day at the judgment seat of Christ by His grace. Principles on how the tabernacle got there, a divine inspection. Now there's more, but Lord willing, that's tonight. Let's ask God to bless His word in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are in Thy holy presence, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we stand at the throne of grace. We thank Thee for these truths. There are many things people are zealous about today, Father, but remember the Lord Jesus, that the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up. May Thy creative zeal, what's a wonderful zeal for the gospel we should have, that's part of it. But the zeal even goes beyond that, where the Lord Jesus lives. What brings glory to Thy name, Thy dwelling place on earth, that there will be hearts here committed to the zeal of Thy house, even though it will be costly. And we'll understand these great principles we're learning. That busyness and construction must match instruction, for there'll be a presentation and an inspection. There's that calculation of what Thou hast given us. Father, help us to take these in, and they reach the destination of the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord. And that hearts will understand and be encouraged on if they are, and be convicted if they're not, and be lined up with Thy perfect will even this week. And that the ones that are speaking, we haven't arrived there yet, that we'll grow closer to Thee and Thy will in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.